going to base our study this afternoon on James chapter 4 at verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. I suppose we say this is somewhat of a companion lesson to our study this morning. We're talking about measuring success. And we spend quite a lot of time in making sure that we are successful in life. But ultimately, life is about more than just things. So I want you to think about the question that James asked here. What is your life? It has been defined as the opposite of death. Well, that's kind of a simplistic definition. Obviously, the two are in opposition to each other. And so life is more significant than just mere existence. It involves a great deal more than just existing. We, I'm sure all at one time or another, have seen an individual who maybe is in the hospital or even at home that they're in a coma and they are basically just existing. There's no real quality of life there. They're not able to do anything except just breathe, and then sometimes they have to do that with assistance from some kind of machine. And so we say they are just existing. Human life should be defined in terms of preparation and service more than just by the ticking of a clock. We're doing more than just marking time here on this planet. Someone said a man could live to be 100 years old and never really live, not in the real sense. They just exist. They just go through the motions, doing what they do each day, doing the same thing in the same way, day after day after day, with no real plan or purpose in life. I want us to distinguish in our study tonight between existing and living. Swift once said, "May you live all the days of your life." Someone said, "I thought I was living." Well, there's different ways of living. And I want us to think about that in our study tonight. What is your life? I suggest to you, first of all, that life is a gift from God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, there the text says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We are the creature, not the creator. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, there in verse 1 says, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then the writer goes on in that chapter and describes the process of life from the standpoint of a poetic idea of what life is all about. Man is the creation of an eternal God. Many in the scientific community would suggest to us that man is simply a product of blind chance. Ingersoll, a famous infidel, looking at a globe, said, "That's good. Who made it?" And someone replied, "No one made it. It just happened." Well, that's about as bright as the claim that they make that man was created, man just happened. This world came into existence by some big bang somewhere way back in the ages ago, and then life climbed out of the ocean as a piece of slime, and then it gradually evolved into the life form that we have today. And I've often wondered, if that's what happened, why isn't some more slime coming out of the ocean and forming life like it did billions and billions of years ago? But anyhow, that's not what life is all about. God gave us life, and since God gave us life, as Job points out, Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It is the Lord that gives life. And since God is the one who gives life, isn't it reasonable that we be held responsible for the kind of life that we live? Remember, Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, as here the conclusion of the whole matter, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Fearing God, that is reverencing God and keeping His word, is what man is all about. Because God is my Creator, I am responsible to Him. And so life must be to the glory of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our lives should be lived to the glory of God, because it is a gift from God. God gave us life. And in those lines of thinking, understand that life is a time to prepare and build for the inevitability of either going back to God or going to an eternal hell with the devil in flaming fire. A period of time to prepare to meet God. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, Amos said, "Prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God." We need to understand the need to prepare to meet God, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things that we've done, whether they're good or bad. This has to do with what we do in this life. We're going to give an account to God for those things. The only way to prepare to meet God, obviously, is stated in John chapter 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only way we can go back to the Father is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, all are building on either the foundation of the rock or the foundation of sand. And you remember the story, even little fellows can tell you the story about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and his house stood firm because it was built on the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, it fell. And great was the fall of it. The foundation of building or an institution is very important. It is vitally important. In recent years, we have had some problems with the cafeteria building at Russet Youth Camp. This past year's drought caused quite a bit of problems with the concrete floor cracking and dropping. And part of that is simply due to the type of soil that it's built on. It shrinks. But a few years ago, they had a company that came in there, and they jacked up part of it and put some steel, drove some steel down, and they fixed it. They said, "Where it won't ever fall. If it does, call us. We'll come back and fix it free of charge." It illustrates to you how important the foundation is. The other part that fell obviously didn't have a good foundation. We understand the importance of this foundation that Jesus talked about. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there, verse 10, he said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builder thereon. Now this is the last phrase there. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Our life is a time of building. We need to be very, very careful how we are building and on what foundation we're building. We're either building on the rock or the sand. There's no in between. You have a good foundation built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, or you're built on the shifting sands of man's opinion, human opinion, promoted by the devil and his angels, his workers. And don't ever think that the devil is not working, that he's not teaching. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. He has plans, he has strategies. And he's always working. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So he's trying to get you to build on the foundation of sand, so your building will fall. The Lord wants you to build on that solid rock, Jesus Christ. Life is the time that we have to do that. But notice also that life is a time of conflict. It's a time of war. Not physical war. We understand that our weapons of warfare are not physical. But understand that there is no neutrality. You can't find a no war zone. There's no such thing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For ye hate the one and love the other, else ye hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't straddle the fence. There's no neutral zone anywhere. You're on one side or the other. There's a constant war within man. The Apostle Paul in Romans the 7th chapter describes this constant battle that goes on within mankind. In Romans chapter 7, begin reading there about verse 14. Paul would say, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul's in a quandary. How am I going to be delivered from this warfare that goes on within me all the time? He answers that question in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way we can be delivered. That's the only way we can win this battle that goes on within us every day of our lives. He said, so then with the mind I myself serve with the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The flesh is weak. Scripture said the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to have the law of Christ. We have to have our relationship with Him to strengthen us so that we are able to overcome the desires and dictates of the flesh. That's the war that we are engaged in. Matthew 26:41 is the passage. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, pointed out he had to keep under his body, bringing in subjection. He said, lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway or should be disqualified. Keep under my body. That indicates a constant battle. Every day, it never lets up. It's always there. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, there verse 11 through 17, says we have to put on the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand. The whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about the truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, having your feet shod with preparation of gospel peace. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon we have. All the rest of them, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the shield, the shoes that we wear, all of these parts of the armor are defensive in nature. They are for self-protection, protecting us from the enemy. But we have an offensive weapon that the writer said is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Hebrew writer did. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, must endure hardness as a good soldier. We are indeed a soldier. This sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. As someone said, it wasn't given to cut butter. It pierces even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We noted Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there at verse 15, that we need to learn how to use it. He told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, or give diligence to show himself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. That's the sword of the Spirit. We have to learn how to use this offensive weapon that is ours, that God has given to us. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We use this because we're in this war. All of our life, from the time that we reach the point in life where we can recognize and understand the difference between right and wrong, we're in a battle. Constant battle. Every day. All day long. The devil is there. And we have to be engaged in battle. We need to be able to do what our Lord was able to do in Matthew the 4th chapter. We need to be able to reply, it is written. That's using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He used the Word effectively and drove Satan away. It's the only thing that will cause Satan to leave us alone. It's the only weapon we have that will defeat him. Life is that time when we are in this conflict or in this war. I suggest to you also that life is a multiplicity of choices. We're different from other creatures. We have the power of choice. We can think, we can reason, we can make decisions. Most animals do what they do simply by instinct. It's programmed into their DNA what they are to do. They don't think, they don't reason, they don't make decisions as I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. They just do what's programmed in them to do. Yes, I know that animals can be trained. Scripture teaches that. All of them have been tamed by man. And their energies can be harnessed for man's use. But the scripture is very plain to teach us, we put bits in the horse's mouth so they'll obey us. They have to be controlled by an external force. The horse don't just decide, well, I'm going to put this saddle on and I'm going to take you around wherever you want to go. We understand that's not the way animals do. But man has the ability to choose to make decisions. These decisions are vital to our temporal as well as our eternal welfare. The decisions we make here and now have eternal consequences. Napoleon said one time, in every battle there is a crisis. 10 or 15 minutes only, on which the outcome depends. To make proper use of this short space of time means victory. It's neglect, defeat. That's a little bit scary to me. If I stop and give some serious consideration to this, that the decision that I make today will affect my life maybe 10, 15 years down the road, and may very well affect my eternal welfare, whether I win the battle or not. May well depend on the decision that I make this very day. So our most important decisions, the most important choices that we can make, involves right and wrong, truth, error, God or Satan, no in between. It's an either or situation. Joshua chapter 24, there at verse 15, there Joshua said, if it seem good or seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua gave the children of Israel a choice. You can choose to serve idols, or you can choose to serve the God of heaven. He in effect said, I've already made my choice. I hear people ask the question, well, am I going to go to worship services this morning? Am I going to go to worship services tonight? You know what? I made that decision many, many years ago. I don't have to get up on Sunday morning and say, well, are we going to go to church today? I don't have to decide on Sunday afternoon, well, am I going to go to church tonight? That decision has been made for many, many, many years. More than I like to think about. We make decisions and we must live by those decisions. And some decisions need to have already been made. Right and wrong. Moses made decisions, Hebrews 11 chapter. There, beginning about verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now you think about Moses. Just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. He's raised as Pharaoh's grandson. He stood in line, possibly, to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. He could have everything and anything his heart desired, because he's the grandson of Pharaoh. The most powerful ruler, I suppose it was at the time. But when Moses came to years, that means when he reached the point where he realized what he ought and what he ought not do, He chose to suffer affliction rather to enjoy all that there was in Egypt. You think that would have been a hard choice? I don't know if I'd been able to make that choice or not. Obviously, Moses had been taught by his mother because she was his nurse. I make the point sometime in a lesson dealing with parents about this. And Moses was raised by a babysitter. And yes, I understand that that babysitter was his mother. But this shows you the kind of influence that babysitters have over children. He spent most of his time with her, with his mother. When children spend most of their time with the babysitter, guess who has the most influence on that child? And when they come to the point where they have to make a choice, what's going to influence the choice that they make? Seems obvious to me that the relationship that Moses had with his mother had a real bearing on the decision that he made, because it says by faith, Moses. And you remember Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Moses had been taught. Obviously Pharaoh's daughter didn't teach him. Not about God. Pharaoh's worshiped a multiplicity of gods. They had a God for just about anything and everything there was. So he didn't learn about the true and living God from Pharaoh's daughter. But he had faith. That faith was instilled in him, obviously, by his mother. And I'm sure his father had a role in that as well. But when Miriam asked Pharaoh's daughter, she wanted her to call a nurse. And Pharaoh's daughter said yes. She went and got his mother. So we know that his mother had a tremendous influence on her life, but this illustrates to us the power of teaching and training in early formative years. So that when one comes to years, when they come to the age where they have to make a decision, they can make an informed decision based on the Word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And Jesus was saying, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There are things that have top priority. We have to decide what we're going to give the greater billing to. What's going to take top billing? Is it our pleasures, our enjoyment, our sports, our families, whatever, our jobs, whatever it may be? Does that take top billing in your life? Jesus said the kingdom of God is first. It has top priority in all things. We have to make choices about those. That's the most important choice that we have to make. Right and wrong. Truth and error. Let me suggest something else to you about life. It's live just a little bit at a time. Matthew 6:34. Read that from the Amplified Version. It says, sufficient for each day is its own trouble. You read that in the King James Version, it says there, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. What that says to me is that I can't live yesterday, it's already gone. I can't live tomorrow, it hasn't yet come. All I have is right now. This very moment in time is all that I have. I'm not promised tomorrow. Just right now. It seems to me that life becomes unbearable to some because they try to live too much at a time. We worry, we fret, and we stew about tomorrow. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't make any plans. James talks about that. Some individuals went to a certain city and they buy and sell and get gain. The scripture says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Yes, you can make plans as long as you keep God in your plans. But when we make plans and we leave God out of our plans, then those plans may not come to fruition. There's a story about a clock. This is in McGuffey's Old Reader. The clock became discouraged, and he counted up the number of times he'd have to tick in a year. I don't know who counted these up, but 31,536,000 times. Now, what if you thought you were going to have to tick that many times? He just decided just too many ticks. Can't do it. So he just quit. Then someone explained to him, you just have to tick one tick at a time. So he regained his morale and began running again. All you've got is the very moment in which you're now living. That's the only thing you can do anything about. You can't do anything about yesterday. It's gone. You can't undo, you can't unsay the things that you did and the things that you said. And yes, you can ask for forgiveness. You can do what you can to correct it, but you can't undo it. You can't do anything tomorrow. We always talk about, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do it. Well, we make plans. We plan to do some things tomorrow. I'm going to take my Jeep up here and get a new water pump put on it and some brakes worked on tomorrow. Lord willing. But I may not. Tomorrow might not ever come. So I need to understand. I can't solve in one day the problems of a lifetime. A number of years ago, over in Blackfoot, Idaho, church there had some problems. Two brothers who were both serving as elders at one time. One of them got angry and stormed out of a meeting and never came back. Many individuals had talked with the man, tried to get him to make corrections and try to straighten the situation out. Resolved differences that existed with no success. I was talking with Brother Connie Adams about the situation. He told me, he said, if you can straighten that situation out, there'll be some extra stars in your crown. Sometimes there's some situation that you just not a whole lot you can do about them because people are unwilling to listen. They already got their mind made up. They got the attitude, and don't confuse me with the facts. Well, obviously, I didn't know the facts, but I did get the two of them together and was able to resolve some issues, but not any real spiritual issues that had cropped up. This had happened over a period of many years, and it's just very difficult. You just can't undo, you can't unsay what's been said. You have to make amends as much as possible, make correction, ask for forgiveness as you repent and turn from sin, and then go on from there. Because you just can't undo what's been done. The Lord will forgive you, but you can't undo it. You have to just live each moment of your time here on earth in the best way that you possibly can do that. That's what life is all about. It's live just a little bit at a time. My dad always fond of an expression. When I'd say something about it, I wasn't able to do something, he said, "You can do it just like the cat ate the grindstone." How's that? Just a little bit at a time. Some problems you just have to keep working and working and working and working on them. And even then, sometimes you can't solve them all. If you can't solve them, you go on. You make sure that you're doing what's right, and you just keep on doing what's right. Each day of your life, each moment of your life. James says life is a vapor that's soon gone. This is the Bible answer to what is your life. A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When I read this, I get this picture of the tea kettle sitting on the stove and the steam coming out of the spout of the tea kettle, and it's visible for just a moment and then it's gone. Or like the foggy mist that's hanging over a lake for a while in the mornings, and then after a while the sun comes up, burns it off, and it's gone. Where'd it go? That's the picture that James paints here of our life. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. Job said in Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, "Man that is born of woman is a full day, is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also his shadow and continueth not." Peter describes our life as the flower of the grass. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. It's our life. The bloom comes on the roses. They were very beautiful roses out here in front of the building, in the building. Blooms came on and they were gorgeous. But they were soon gone. That's what our life's compared to. We bloom, we're here for a little while, then we're gone. We just experienced that. Three funerals in just about 2 or 3 days. Life is gone. I remember my brother-in-law, very vibrant, hardworking, worked almost incessantly. Worked for Reynolds Metals Company. He'd come home and get on the tractor, get in the field, raise our potatoes, go down to his shop and do woodwork. We've got 2 or 3 pieces of furniture that he built. He worked all the time. But there came a time he could no longer work. He used an electric wheelchair to get around. For a few years, he used his lawnmower to go from place to place, because he couldn't walk for any distance at all. And guess where he couldn't walk hard at all? Then cancer ravaged his body and took his life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds the future. I may not know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know he holds my hand. Life, soon gone. How are we using our life? Someone said the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hand will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with the will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. Don't know the author. The true words. Paul phrased it this way in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? He goes on and talks to the church there in Corinth about now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. We, as children of God, are going to judge the world. If the world is going to be judged by us, can we judge in the smallest matters? In life, we have to make decisions. We have to make decisions about our lives. We make decisions about the lives of other people as to how we're going to react to them, what they have done, how they have talked about us, or things that they've done. We make decisions about those kinds of things. Life is too short to allow those kinds of things to affect our eternal destiny. Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We need to be aware of our need to realize what our life is, what life is all about. Obviously, we need to surrender our life to God today, because today is the only time we have. Are you willing to surrender your life to Him completely, totally, to allow Him to direct your life in everything, all the affairs of your life? Are you willing to use the time that you have here in preparing for eternity? Because every one of us, with no exception, will be ushered into eternity. We'll either have eternal life or eternal death. One is just as long as the other. However long heaven is, that's exactly how long hell is. They're both eternity. We think of time, and we measure our lives in time, in seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. And we count the days sometimes from one event to another. We count the time. We watch the clock. We're bound by time. There's no such thing in eternity. It is existence forever and ever and ever. One is life. As the Revelation describes that glorious place, it's described in terms that we can know and understand the beauty and the glory of heaven and have a desire to be there. Hell is described in horrible terms. Eternal fire, eternal punishment, everlasting death. Where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. Excruciating pain, agony. Our own decisions as to how we use our time determines which destiny will be mine, which destiny will be yours. Are you willing to use your life in such a way that you can ensure that your eternal destiny is heaven? If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul. Understand that in order to be a child of God, you have to believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repent of your sin, confess your faith in Him, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord will add you to His church. If you've done this, and in your life you have allowed other things to keep you from serving the Lord, you spent your time in pursuit of things to gratify your own fleshly desires, excluding God from your life, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.